It's on. That's what this little thingy is. I'm not very technologically savvy. I'm much better with my hands than I am with my mind, which should tell you an awful lot. But I forget things all the time. So what have we been talking about? It began in verse 1 of chapter 15, and we've gone past that. But what's been our discussion? Well, ultimately, it leads to that. These are some. He knows he's getting ready to be gone, so he's leaving thoughts and teachings for the disciples. Exactly. So he says, "I'm the vine, and what are you? We're the branches." He, in context, was talking to his disciples, but that, by extension, would include all who come to him. What's the relationship between a branch and the vine or the stalk? The stalk is where the nourishment comes from. The nourishment is to flow through the branch to feed it so that ultimately the branch bears fruit. That's the analogy that Christ is making. Okay? And he says, as long as we abide in him, we are a branch. We're connected to the nourishment. At whatever point that we become disconnected, what happens to the branch? It dies. And what's the conclusion of a dead branch that Christ tells us? What's God going to do? Going to throw it in the fire, burn it up. Okay? So that's the discussion that takes us down through about verse 6 is where he introduces this idea of abiding him. And then in verse 7 down through 10, he talks about this concept of abiding. How do we abide in Christ? Through constant, faithful obedience in how we apply the word in our lives and then manifest it out as we live our lives. That's how we abide. Keep that. But any questions or discussion on that point? I think we all pretty much agree that that's the process of abiding in Christ. Keep that thought in mind because it's going to come up here in just a moment. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my what? Love. So what's the connection between love and abiding in? Yes.
It's also an indication of growth because if something is abiding in the Holy Spirit and Christ is abiding in you, you love in your heart, you won't become
anything. Okay. Did I lose the speaker or is it still on out there? Okay. You've all heard the mathematical process. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. We came pretty straightforward, right? Got a question for you. If abiding in Christ equates to love, can we love without abiding? Now keep it in context of Christ and God and the Word. Can we love Christ and love God if we don't abide in the Word? No. And you can't claim to abide in the Word if you don't love Christ, God.
And the fruit will not be what it's supposed to be.
Exactly right. The fruit, whatever fruit does come, won't be according to God's word. Well, there might be fruit, but it won't be God's fruit. It'd be Satan's. Yeah. Okay? So that's the real point that we're kind of coming to. That is the segue, then, that takes us into verse 12, which is where we were at in our discussion last week, verses 12 down through 16. Christ said, "This is my commandment." We're in John chapter 15, by the way. John 15, verse 12 beginning. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Stop. What's the segue? Is Christ talking about something different as he comes out of verses 7 through 11, where he's talking about abiding in and keeping the commandments, and now all of a sudden he says, "Now I command you to love one another"? No. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? He's already said in verse 7, "If you abide in me," in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me," same statement, one positive, one negative. Now he comes down and says, "And here's my commandment. You love one another." I would present to you that it's the same statement. That to love one another is to abide in Christ. To keep his commandment. That you can't do one without the other. The same writer, John, who wrote in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in 1 John chapter 4, talks about loving God. And remember that what we just said, you can't abide if you don't love, and you don't love if you don't abide. We can't love God if we don't love one another. You cannot. That's what John tells us. And if you don't love, or if you love God and don't love man, then you're a liar. Sabrina. Love was not his motivation. Greed. Greed was. So Christ doesn't change his topic of discussion. It's all the same line of thought. This is the commandment. Love one another. How? By abiding in God's word. Keeping the commandment. Greater love has no one than this. That one laid down his life for his friends. Okay? Christ says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Okay, and this is where the... Go ahead, Nona.
I can't get this part out of my mind that says if you're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them water. If they need clothes, you clothe them. You don't say to them, "Bless you, go on your way." Love is an action. It's not a passive thing.
Exactly. Love doesn't happen by accident. Love has to be actively engaged in.
This is not a love of feeling. This is a love of doing. You don't have to feel to worship God. You have to worship God when you don't feel like it.
Yeah.
There are times you really have to struggle.
And you bring up a real good point in terms of love and action. Matthew chapter 7. "Many will come to me and say, 'Didn't we do all these great things in your name?'" They did the actions. They fed the poor. They gave water. They visited the sick. They did all the things that we talk about. And Christ said, "Depart." Why? They did the things. They were engaged in the actions. Karen?
Wasn't in the right place. And then they show them, look at what I've done.
Yeah, whatever the motivation for doing it, it wasn't done because they love God. And I can be the best neighbor in the world. I can give money and food to the homeless and the poor. I can do all the things. But if I'm not doing them because I have a great love for God, then everything I'm doing is nothing. It's vain. It's empty.
I just want to emphasize what Nona said. I think so many people in this day and age want the ooshy-gooshy feeling, and that's not what it's about.
No, it's part of it. We have to have that emotional passion for Christ. It's part of it. But if that's where we stop, we're those that are working iniquity and going to be told to leave. Okay? It doesn't mean anything. Yeah. And so the last discussion that we had last week was founded in verse 15. And we were talking about the difference, the distinction between friends and slaves. What's the distinction? What's the difference between a slave and a friend? Karen?
A friend does it out of love, and a slave does it because that's what they're ordered to.
They're compelled to. A friend does things for you because they're your friend and they love you. A slave does things because you're paying them a wage, or you, back in this day and age, you own them. You take your pick. But there's a compelling, an obligation that they have. A friend does it just because they love. You want to know your true friends? On Monday, tell them you're getting ready to move Saturday. And on Saturday, call and find out if they're available to help you move. Now you know who your true friends are. Okay? You just never know. So that's where our discussion was last week in verse 15. So we are going to begin picking up now in verses 16 down through. Time to start our class. We want to open class with a prayer. Brady, could you lead us in a prayer this morning? Amen. So we're actually going to begin a discussion now of two diametrically opposed opposites. That was redundant. If they're diametrically opposed, then they are opposites, right? Love and hate. Christ is going to bring both concepts up. And what we want to be able to do, if we can, in the time that remains, is to come up with some pretty good understanding and definition of what Christ is talking about in his context of love versus hate. So he says, beginning in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated you before it hated, or pardon me, that it hated me before it hated you." Christ says, the commandment I give you, love one another. So we can build the progressive argument. What was Christ's answer to the young man that came to him and said, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?"
Give all your belongings and follow me.
Yeah, Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay? That means you hold nothing back. But then immediately Christ said, there's a second greater commandment that's almost exactly like that one. What was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Okay? So he has established this concept of love as being the overriding foundation that we as individuals build our relationship with God on. God loves us. We love God. And it's supposed to be the overriding foundation that we build our relationship with each other on. That as God loves me, I manifest that love towards you. God, Christ just told us, no greater love is there than to give your life for your friend. Did Christ give his life for us? Oh, absolutely. Yes, he did. He showed his love for us. I can bask in his love and enjoy the freedom from sin that his love offers me. But there's only one way that I can do that, and that's to show that love to others, to you, to the world. So that's what Christ is saying. We've established what the love is. Loving Christ is keeping his commandments. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what's hate in this context? The world has hated me before it hated you. Karen?
Just not following his word.
Bingo. It's that simple. Here is God's word. Do you claim to love God? Do you claim to love Christ? You can claim it all you want, but if you're not doing what he says, as I knock things out of my Bible, you're a liar and you hate him. That's what he says. The world hated me. What did it hate? Did it hate the man Jesus? Or did it hate the message that he brought? Ultimately, it extends to both. It became personal. They didn't like his message, so that turned into hate for him. No, I saw a hand. Yeah, they didn't believe his words. Okay? There's the definitions of love in this context versus hate. If we accept God's word and faithfully obey it, we manifest love. If we deny God's word and don't obey it, we manifest hate. Verse 19, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We've brought this illustration up a number of times. When I was in school, probably still pretty much am, but especially when I was in school, I was different. I was different from what the norm was. I was tall, I was geeky, skinny, had horrible acne, but I was also extremely confident in myself. I felt like I could do anything I tried. And so I put myself out there. People didn't appreciate that. And of course, kids, school kids, are some of the worst mannered people in the world. They tease, they abuse, they bully, they gossip, they backstab. Maybe you went through the same things I did. Or maybe you were the popular one in school. I don't know. But why did people hate me? Because I was 6 foot tall and weighed 98 pounds. Which, by the way, is true. Why did people hate me for that? I was actually a pretty good friend when you became friends with me. But people never give you the chance.
You were different.
I was different.
It's called judgment.
They judged because I was different. But you see, they looked at my difference and equated it to a personal judgment. So it's what Brady said about Jesus. It became personal. They didn't just not like his message. They wound up hating him as a man. Okay? Now, had his message not been what it was, they probably would have just ignored him. Which, by the way, in school, I would have been happy with if they had just ignored me. But because of the brashness that I am, of putting myself out there, I'm kind of hard to be ignored. Okay? But we've all got similarities in that regard, whatever the reasons. We've all got those things. What Christ is telling his disciples, if you were part of the world would ignore you. He says they would love you. It just means that they would accept you. Why? Because you're not different. Because you're trying to fit in. You're allowing peer pressure to be your God. And that's all it means when we're out there. And I'm in a group that, you know, I go out to play golf with three other guys, and they're all foul-mouthed and cussing every time they swing the club. And because I want to fit in, I do the same thing. They accept me only because I'm like them. But I always have fun with it. I find the one guy who's really kind of going nuts, and I'll ask him, hey, what do you do for a living? What kind of job you have? Oh, well, I'm a whatever. I'm a carpenter. Oh, okay. And inevitably, you know what the natural response to that is? They ask me, what do you do? I'm a minister. I'm sorry for what I've been saying. You're apologizing to the wrong person. Don't apologize to me, because it's not between you and me. It's between you and God. I'm just a messenger, no different than what any of us really should be. So what Christ is telling his disciples, if you were like the world would accept you. But you're not. What made the disciples different from the world? They followed Jesus, the message that they brought. Does the world accept you? Does the world consider you to be one of their own? Yeah, I hope not. But if it does, maybe we need to look inside and start making a few changes. Maybe we're not living God's word, allowing it to abide in us and we in it. That's really the point that Christ is making here. I'm drawing application out of it. What he's telling the disciples is, this is what's going to happen to you. The world's going to hate you, and here's why. Because of the message that you are carrying. Okay? Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why? Because you are carrying the same message. World, you're living in sin. You need to change the way you're living. You need to follow the commandments of God through Christ. That's the message. And the world don't want to hear it. Nobody wants you to tell them that they're wrong, or that they're not doing what they need to do. Continuing in verse 20. If they, the world, kept my word, they will keep yours also. Why? Because it's the same word. the disciples came preaching that which Christ had taught them. Ashley, we're in John 15. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. Who was the one who sent Christ? The Father, God, Jehovah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Probably the most famous passage from the Bible. Because of just about every athletic event, it's something that you go to. Somebody's got a sign that says John 3:16. They hold that sign. This happened, it's probably been 3 or 4 years ago. Here's the guy holding the sign. And it pops up on the big screen that they have in the arenas nowadays. And so he knows he's up there. And he's waving the sign. Who's got a guess of what he's got in this hand? You got it. A big old one. And he's waving the sign. And I'm going, yeah. You really believe that one, don't you? Well, yeah, it should. But you get the point. I can claim anything I want to claim, but my actions and my words prove who I am.
I read that the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. I have modified that a little bit to realize that if someone is in this world indifferent to God and his commandments, they do hate him. So hate to love less, to disrespect, disregard. That indifference of the world, well, you have your religion, I'll have mine, and we'll be okay. We'll still be friends. Supposes that we're smarter than God.
Yeah.
And it's troubling.
Karen brings up a real good point that I didn't emphasize earlier and need to. Contextually, in what we're reading here, and more often than not in most places where the term hate comes up or despise comes up in the scriptures, we tend to misunderstand it. We tend to put our today's definition on what's under discussion. How do we today define hate?
Anyone who disagrees with me.
What? Okay.
It's supposed to be active hostility or strong dislike towards.
Yeah, active hostility or very strong dislike towards. That is not the scriptural definition of how it's being used in the context. What Karen just said is they're indifferent. You are to love your neighbor. But if you are indifferent to your neighbor, if you just don't care, that's the biblical definition of the term hate, Sabrina. Yeah, but it's this idea of indifference. I just don't care. God, yeah, who cares? My neighbor, yeah, who cares? Sheila. Yeah, who cares? Oh, sorry.
Because of their hate,
I couldn't hear.
Because of their hate for him, they killed him.
Because of their indifference to him.
Well, it became personal to
them. Yeah, it became personal.
He threatened their power.
Yeah. And then it became that hostility being shown. Okay? But you, in the context, when Christ says, the world hates me, it's not that their world is intentionally showing hostility. When you go out to preach to, if you go to your neighbor, knock on the door and say, hey, we've got a meeting coming up with Ed Sanderson in October. I'd love for you to come with me. And they go, huh? They are showing hate towards God, towards Christ. Not because they're pulling out a gun and shooting at you, though that might happen in today's world, but it's because they're indifferent. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I had to stop thinking about Laodicea for a moment, but absolutely. Yeah, the Laodicea who was indifferent to God. that in Revelation, what's that in chapter 3?
Chapter 3:14.
Where God, the Lord, is talking to the church at Laodicea. And he said that they're, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Why? They're neither hot nor cold. They were indifferent. And in that context, Brady, yeah, I would say hate. Yeah, and it's not that he hated Karen and I. He didn't even know who we were. He's just indifferent to God and to Christ and to the Word. Yeah, so just plain indifference. And so in this context, when you see that concept of hate, understand it to mean, I could care less, you know. What you choose to do is what you choose to do.
Jesus' reaction to that in Laodicea was interesting. He says, those whom I love. So he responded with love. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Yeah, and Brady, that is the great segue as we come back to the passage that we're looking at. Christ says, in verse 21 beginning, all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Christ said, I loved you, even though you were indifferent to me. I loved you. I loved you so much that I came, became flesh in this world. And I'm going to offer both my flesh and my spiritual relationship with God for you because I love you. Even though you don't love me. Even though you hate me and are indifferent to me. I'm still going to give myself a sacrifice to you. Yeah, that's what he just said. I've came and spoken to the world, and now the world has no excuse. Think about the impact, the ramifications of that statement. When I was young, and you started to talk about the Bible to somebody, their response more often than not was, well, the Bible, you're saying that you have to follow the Bible to be in a relationship with God through Christ? Well, what about all those people who don't have the Bible? You know, the tribes in deepest Africa or in Papua New Guinea or wherever they're at. What about them? Yeah, they've never seen the Bible, and you're saying that the Bible's going to judge them? Even that's not fair. Christ said, no, I've come and spoken to the world, and the world has no excuse, Karen.
God said to everybody, and I believe his word, so yeah. There is an opportunity at some point.
Yeah. Do you believe in God? Take the Bible out of the picture. Forget this is doesn't even exist. Do you believe in God?
Most people will tell you that they do. That God is love.
If you didn't have the Bible, why would you believe in God? This isn't an accident, folks. The universe is not an accident. This, though some may think it is not an accident. Our bodies show forth the intelligence and the power and the creation of God. We did not start as some single-celled amoeba crawling up out of a sludge slime pit somewhere and accidentally begin to grow through mutation.
But you have to believe that, because then it is an accident. Because if you something came out of nothing. It just was there.
Exactly.
Which is about the least scientific thing you can think of.
Absolutely. It takes more faith to believe that this is an accident than it ever does to believe that God created it.
Which is why they need billions of years for chance mutation.
Yeah. You know, go ahead, Sabrina, then Karen.
And if it's something that they feel that happened to create humans, then why is it something that's ongoing? And you see other, quote, creations.
Exactly, Karen. Yeah. Eat, drink, and be merry. Okay. A statement again, and this tells you how old I am. If you take enough monkeys and put them into a room with enough typewriters, that eventually they would type the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, boy, did I just date myself enough times. Number one, what's a typewriter? Most kids today don't know. Okay. Number two, what's the Encyclopedia Britannica? Almost every kid today doesn't have a clue. Today it's called Google, or it's called Wikipedia, or it's called whatever you type in on your keyboard, you know, and the answers pop up. And I love that, by the way. Don't misunderstand. I use it constantly when I'm writing lessons. No, well, that's what they said. It would have been an accident. Okay? That was their whole point. And Brady's point is simple. If it's not an accident, then we have to accept that something greater than us created us. And do you know that today most scientists that delve into that kind of stuff accept the fact that there was a supreme intelligence. Something out there that guided this. Now, they may still believe in evolution, but they believe that that supreme intelligence was guiding it and prompting it as it went. Okay? But they believe in the supreme intelligence. And you can call it what you want, but that's God by any definition you come up with. Christ is telling us he came to the world. And he has spoken. And if man, who has no idea about a Bible, truly begins to come to the conclusion that there is this God, and he decides that he wants to know this God, what promise has God made? Seek, ask, and knock. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened. I have to believe in my heart that if a man or a woman decides that they want God in their life, God will find a way to make it happen. That's his promise, and God keeps his promises. God is not going to punish anybody who was willing to seek after him. But there's a caveat. What must one who seeks after God do?
Obey.
You got to go looking. I'm trying to remember where the passage at and exactly what it says. This is where Google comes in, you guys, because I'm horrible at remembering things like this. The one who seeks God must, what? Help me. Must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Okay? That's God. That's his promise. Exactly. And that song came from the passage. So, that's what Christ is talking about. Exactly. So then he goes on in 23 and says, he who hates me, he who was indifferent to me, is indifferent to my Father also. And here's where we run into an issue when we're trying to talk with and or teach somebody. we will use this kind of a passage, and they'll say, well, I don't hate God, because they apply the definition of today to hate. I am not hostily trying to destroy God. No, you're not. You're just indifferent. You're wadding up the flyer and chucking it in the trash. You could care less. So man today, when we talk to them, needs to understand that indifference to God equates to biblical hate.
Sabrina. That's why the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians don't seem like they're ever going to be on one accord.
Well, they can't be. Just by the basis of the foundation that their faith is built on. They can never be on one accord. The only way that could ever happen is if all Christianity were all of a sudden to start to follow, what's the book that Islam uses?
The Quran,
yeah. And or if the Muslims and the Christians threw the Bible and the Quran away and began to follow the Torah. That's not going to happen. You've got three different words that people are choosing to follow. Okay, one of them came through a man, the Quran. One of them came from God 5,000-6,000 years ago, and God has said is no longer being used, the Torah. And one is the Bible, which we are told is God's inspiration, his word given through inspiration to man so that man could be complete. Okay? Time's almost up. The points that I've tried to emphasize this morning. What does, in the context, biblical love equate to? I didn't hear. Faithful, obedient action. That's love. What does biblical hate equate to? Sabrina? Okay. So biblical hate in the context equates to what? Indifference. No, you're right. Well,
which is why we have to be careful.
Indifference would be in degrees in that context, is what I think. And that's what she sought it out and came to him. How I would view that is if somebody is not actively seeking, in my understanding, my definition, they would be indifferent.
How shall they hear without a preacher?
Okay. And there you go. That's the concept. Now you've just put the burden on who?
Us. Which is why I'm sort of getting a little nervous.
Yeah. So... Then how would you define when Christ says those who choose not or those who are not believers hate?
There's a choice that has to be made, but you haven't been presented information. You haven't made a choice yet. You go to sell me steel, you can't say, well, Brady, you hate steel. Well, don't sell me steel. We go to them and present it. If they reject it, we say, I don't care. I will call back.
But when Christ comes again, what will happen to those who have not come to him through faithful obedience?
By your definition, everyone will have been given an opportunity.
I think the opportunity has already been given, is what Christ says. I've come to the world and spoken to it. So that's already happened.
I need to think about it.
Yeah. We have to be careful that we don't set a third group. The Bible describes for us two groups. The group that has come to God through faithful obedience in Christ, and a group that has not. And it's a very defined line. Okay? We have to be careful not to generate a third group that we say, okay, they never had opportunity, so God's going to give them special lenience. Prior to the new law, the Bible, from Acts chapter 2 on, there were two laws. The law of Moses. Well, Edenic if you go all the way back. But that. Well, that's what we call the patriarchal. It's part of. Okay? So you got the law of Moses, which governed the Jews and all, any who proselyted. And you've got the patriarchal law, which governed everybody else. And people had that law that they had to adhere to. And we know that because Cornelius did. He was a devout man, but not a Jew. He had to have the new law. Doris, last comment because time is up. Exactly. So God's there. We just have to be willing to let him open us up. Thank you all. Appreciate the discussion. Good discussion this morning. Thank you.